We're continuing our study in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, and we have gotten down into this 17th verse. The subject of this portion of this chapter is God is telling Moses that the covenant would be broken. He's predicting to Moses before they go into the land of Canaan that they're going to break the covenant that he's made with them. And so let's begin with the 16th verse and read down through the 18th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? So in these two verses, 16 and 17, he mentions two things. One is that the people will forsake God, and he says, break my covenant which I made with them. So that's what the people are going to do, and they're going to do that first. Then the second thing is, God says in the 17th verse, And I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. And God only breaks his part of the covenant after man has broken his part, and the covenant is no longer valid. And he's promised them that he will do this when they forsake him. And so he concludes verse 17 by saying, So that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? Now they're going to realize, they're going to have enough carry over knowledge about God that when these troubles begin to come, they're going to realize that God's not among them. And that is the very first step towards anyone receiving benefit from the punishments that evil brings. That is to realize this evil is coming because we are not obeying God. God is not among us. God has deserted us. He's forsaken us. And when we can begin to realize that, then we can see that there's some changes in order to bring God in our midst. So in verse 18 he says, And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Just again stating the fact that they're going to be without God. God is going to hide his face. He's not going to hear their prayers. He's not going to have mercy on them. He's not going to guide them or lead them or give them the good things. But he's going to bring evil upon them, and they're going to suffer greatly because of their forsaking of God. In verses 19 through 21, he instructs Moses to write a song about this prediction of their apostasy, and then we have a record of that song given. So in verse 19, Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So God is going to put this in the form of a song, and he wants Moses to teach it to the people. He wants the people to keep it in remembrance, to have a record of it, so that it then will be a witness for me against the children of Israel. That is, nobody could say, well, God didn't ever tell us that he was going to forsake us if we did these things. We don't understand why God's doing all this, because all God has to do is to refer to this prophecy, refer to this thing he called a song here, and it'll be a witness against them. And this is true of all of God's Word. He has made the Word available. It's available for us. We can read it. We can study it. We can learn it. We can apply it and use it. And if we simply neglect it, still, it's going to be a witness against us. We can't say, well, God never did say this or God never did say that, because the Word is going to be a witness. We read this over in Matthew 24:14 also, where Jesus said, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We note here that God uses many ways to convey the knowledge of good and evil. Such things as laws, histories, prophecies, proverbs, and also songs. And this little passage here is referred to as a song. And what the Scripture calls a song may be quite a changed what we generally think of as a song. We generally think of a song as something that's got four-part harmony that a quartet can get up and sing and make beautiful melody and harmony blended. Whereas that may not be the thing that the Bible refers to when it talks about songs. And this little passage here is a song. So it's one of the methods that God is using to convey to the people His will, His desire. And so they'll know then also what's right and what's wrong. In the 20th verse, he gets into the subject of this song. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. Now this is a prophecy. God is predicting what they're going to do. And he just simply says that after he has brought them into this land that I swear unto their fathers, which is going to be the land of Canaan, and this is the land that floweth with milk and honey, describing it as a land of plenty, a land of where they can satisfy their needs and pleasures. And they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat. Now they're going to take advantage of this land, according to this psalm. They're going to eat and fill themselves. They're going to wax fat. That is, they're going to have participated in all the good things of the land, and they will have resulted in a life of ease and relative luxury as because of that. And this may be one of the factors in their fall. Maybe one of their factors in turning away from God is that they had this life of ease, and they've been able to eat and fill themselves and wax fat. And they may feel that they no longer needed this true God because God had been so good to them. They can be self-sufficient now, and we have to be careful that we not fall into that same trap ourselves. When God prospers us, let us not forget God at that time. That's the time of all times to remember God, because we want Him to continue the blessings and to continue to have us to have a bountiful life. He says, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them. It wasn't that they turned while they were in dire need of things and God was helping them through the hard times. It was that they turned while they were in a time of plenty. Then will they turn into other gods and serve them. Now when we turn, this is always what happens. We don't turn to some neutral thing. We turn to other gods. Even if we decide there is no God, we're turning to other gods because we are going to necessarily have our lives influenced by things that are opposed to God and things that would be considered then as other gods or idolatry. They should turn to other gods and serve them and provoke me, which is exactly what happens in our society today, and it's present on all sides round about us. Then this constitutes a breaking of the covenant. We have broken the covenant we've made with God, and as we learned earlier in our study, we cannot have a relationship with God that's satisfactory without a covenant. And when we break our part of the covenant, then God is no longer held bound to His part of the covenant. And it goes on in the 21st verse and says, and it shall come to pass, now this is still a part of this song of Moses, and it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I brought them into the land which I swear. So this song could serve as for several purposes. One is, it could help prevent the apostasy of some of the people because he has given it before they even went into the land. They could turn and read and see what the thoughts of man was going to be, how these thoughts would be contrary to God, and they then could change the course of their action so that their thoughts would not turn from God. Another thing that this song could serve would be that after they committed the sin, it might help them to come back to repentance, because he says that it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. So the people on down the line who were guilty of these things would remember what the song said, and remember that it was because they had forsaken God and they had broken the covenant, so they may then endeavor to remedy the situation by coming back to God. Another thing we want to notice here is that God does know what man has in his heart. He says, "For I know their imagination which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear." And he records these imaginations of man's heart in his word, so that if we know enough about his word, we can know the way that man's going to think and the way that man is going to turn against God, and we can avoid that ourselves. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, he says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the word of God can tell what man's going to think. It can predict, it can prophesy man's fall before he makes it, because it knows how man thinks. And if we can know this from a study of God's word, then we can avoid these same pitfalls, and we can prevent ourselves from making those mistakes. We read a little bit more about this in 1 Corinthians 14. He's talking about how the church should prophesy for the edification of its members rather than speak in tongues. And he says in the 23rd verse, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." So here's this unlearned person or unbeliever comes in and where the prophesying is going on, and he sees then that the secrets of his heart are made manifest. That is, the word of God knows how he's thinking without him saying anything, and he realizes this then is from God, and it is truly a marvelous word that they're dealing with. And so that's another one of the purposes of God's word then, is to make the thoughts and intents of the heart known, to let you know that God knows your imaginations which you go about even now before it happens. And so this then is a way that the word can be used to further our benefit. Verse 22, "And Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel." This just simply states that Moses did go ahead and write the song the same day that God gave it to him, and then that he taught it to the children of Israel. And we're going to have a little later in the chapter some of the methods that he used to teach it to the children of Israel. Now the song is actually given in the next chapter, the 32nd chapter, and it takes up the bulk of that chapter, just recording this song that Moses wrote. But before he talks more about the song, in verse 23, God gives the charge to Joshua that he said that he would give him in verse 14. "And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." Now this is the same charge and same wording that Moses used when he gave the charge to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Here Joshua seeing or hearing all the things that were going to happen to the children of Israel, how they were going to fall away from God, they were going to go into idolatry, and God would bring this severe punishment upon them. Certainly this would be enough to make anyone hesitate, anyone to have second thoughts about being put into the leadership of such a people and being thrust into such a situation as this. So Joshua was encouraged. Be strong and of good courage. This prophecy about the fall of the people was no reason at all for Joshua to let up, for Joshua to falter, or to decide that he did not want to take this job. Because it does not mean that Joshua has to do anything wrong. He can carry out his duties perfectly well. And you'll notice that God doesn't say exactly when all this is going to happen. It's going to be over a period of several hundred years, actually. And the bulk of this apostasy will not even be during Joshua's lifetime at all. So be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them. So he tells Joshua, you're going to be successful. You're going to bring them in. They're going to take this land. You're going to be the leader. You're going to be very instrumental in the accomplishment of this. And I will be with thee. We've discussed this before, how that those that are faithful to God, God is with them. God will not forsake them. And consequently, then they have all the benefit of the great, mighty power of God in their activities. And I will be with thee. So we have there the great charge to Joshua. And this is something that I'm sure that Joshua many times would feel comfort in being able to rely upon the fact that God had personally given him this charge. In verses 24 and 25, we have some more instruction about the actual writing of the words of the law and of the words of this book of Deuteronomy. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So we've already discussed the fact that Moses did write this law. He wrote all the words of the law and the words of this book. He put these things in a book so that they were available for future reference. The people wouldn't have to rely on their memory or on the possibility that something had been distorted over the years by the handing down the word of mouth. But it was written in a book. And he commanded the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. So that it was not actually placed into the Ark, as I understand it, but it was put in or by the side of the Ark. For in the Ark we had the two tables of the covenant written on stone. But this writing of the law was placed in the side of the Ark so that it would be a complete giving of the law. And of course this name Deuteronomy really means the second giving of the law. They could refer to it. He said it may be there for a witness against thee, so that any time there was a question about whether or not they had done right or wrong, they had a witness right there. They could open it, and it was a witness to determine and to proclaim their rightness or their wrongness. And this same word, including the New Testament today, is certainly a witness for us, either for us or against us. If we violate it, it's going to be a witness against us. If we follow these words and precepts and keep the commandments of God, then it's going to be a witness for us. But it will be a witness, and it's going to be used in such a manner that we can either be condemned or we can be praised and saved. And that's very important to know about the word then. It's a witness. We read in the book of Revelation about the two witnesses. And there's very strong evidence that these two witnesses are the Old and the New Testaments. And here we find that it is actually called a witness. It is interesting to note in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14, in the days of Josiah the king, when Israel was much closer to being carried away into captivity, that the high priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses in the temple. And as a result of the finding of this book, it was taken to Josiah the king and read to him, and he read it himself. And then this was a strong influence in the activities of the king. But this is very likely the very same book that we read of here in Deuteronomy that was placed by the Ark of the Covenant that had somehow gotten separated from the Ark and been left in the temple. And it's interesting to note that many years later, this same book did just exactly what Moses said. It was there for a witness against them. So they could read it and they could determine what they had done wrong and what they had done right and use it in that manner. Now, this fact of the Word of God being a witness is one of the true characteristics of God's Word. We read, for example, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, where Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this scripture then, all scripture, is given by inspiration of God. It wasn't just something Moses wrote because Moses decided he would like to write it. It was something that was given by inspiration of God. It was actually God's word. And it is profitable then for doctrine. That is, for the things that we believe about our faith, for our basic philosophy of life. It is proper for doctrine and for reproof. Reproof is pointing out error, showing us where we are wrong. And for correction. Correction then is how to make a correction of the wrong. Once we discover that it's happened, then how do we rectify the thing? The scripture also is proper for that, for correction. And for instruction in righteousness. It tells us how to live right, how to never be wrong, how to continue to be acceptable in the sight of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this fact of it being a witness, as we read of here in Deuteronomy, is certainly one of the characteristics of the law. It can point out wrong, and it can tell you how to correct the wrong, and it can tell you how to never go wrong. Then in verse 27 of Deuteronomy 32, Moses, before he actually gives this song in the next chapter, he tells the people how much their disobedience to God had distressed him. He says, "For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death." He is just stating the facts like they are, not really trying to place a rebuke upon them, but he's stating it just exactly like they are. And so if they were rebellious while he was with them, while he was doing his very best to keep them in the proper way, then how much more after my death? Verse 28, "Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." So Moses was going to give these words in the ears of the elders of the tribes and the officers. And so the initial giving of the law and this song was given by word of mouth. He spoke it in their ears, and then he wrote it. So they actually had two ways of knowing it. They heard it firsthand from Moses, then the elders and the officers passed it on to the other people, and then he also had a written record of it, and he would give them also, it seems, from earlier writings in this chapter, a written record. So that to hear it and then to read it would be the two ways that they could know for sure what Moses had said. And he wanted them to have it because he says, "I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you." Now, as we said, this utter corruption didn't happen overnight. God was very patient with the people. It was several hundred years later before he actually brought about their complete destruction as a result of their corruption. So there were many, many people along the way who were faithful, who did keep the law as they should, who did obey God to the point that they were well-pleasing in his sight. And so this is one of the main reasons for Moses giving this law. It's for the benefit of those who, in spite of the corruption of the others, who refused to allow themselves to be actually brought under the spell of idolatry and the other false gods, for their benefit. And he's really telling them they're going to have some rough going. "I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and evil is going to befall you in the latter days." He knows this. "Because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." Verse 30, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." So he did let all of them have an opportunity to hear it. We're getting very close now to the end of Moses' life, very close to the time when they're going to be able to cross actually into the land of Canaan itself. And this is a very important point in the history of this people. In the next chapter, we will have then the giving of this song. Now we're ready to begin in this 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy.